Our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 and 19 through 23. It's found on page 890 in our Pew Bibles. When the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, it's good to be here. It's been a little while, and I'm really glad to get to be with you guys and get to share what God's been laying on my heart. I just had an awesome time getting to worship with you guys. I have to say, probably one of the most joyful experiences for me is watching my boys interact with Haven in the pews. It's happened a few times, and if you could all sometime, well, don't actually look at it because it's super distracting, but there's just raw joy happening there in that pew every Sunday when Haven and Jovi are interacting with our boys. But we're fully into the new year. It's not really Happy New Year anymore because we were fully into January. All the busyness of Christmas celebrations and prepping for New Year's Eve is done, and we are into, as I called it, the humdrums of January. I kind of think of January as being this month that's just like, it's like a month of Mondays, right? You kind of just waiting till the next thing happens. We've had so much excitement, and now we're kind of, okay, what's next? I know for my boys, that was one of the things that we actually had 3 Christmases in the span of a week. One with Brittany's family out in Saskatchewan. We ended up having one where it's just our immediate family, and then one with my side of the family. And by the end, Ezekiel, our youngest, was asking, "When's the next Christmas?" So we're keeping this going, right? This is a sweet pattern we have happening. So let's keep this train moving. And we're trying to explain it to him, but as a 3-year-old, the ability to wrap your mind around how time works is very limited. And so we said, "Well, when you turn 4, after you turn 4, there will be another Christmas." And he's like, "Okay, all right, one more Christmas. I guess you got to turn 4. I'm like, no, there'll be more Christmases. And it's a long ways away as you're trying to explain that it's an annual thing, and you just have this 3-year-old staring up at you, completely confused. But yeah, so we are into this month of kind of what's next. And I think in some ways our passage today follows that too. I mean, gone are the angels, the shepherds, the magi. All the excitement is gone, and now are the family of the nativity scene are on the run in a foreign land, and I'm sure asking themselves a lot of questions, right? Before we dig into the passage, I just want to pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance that we get to come here and worship you. Lord, I pray as I share your word, God, I ask that you would take control, that if there's anything that is of me, that is my own doing, my own words, Lord, I pray that those words would fade away from our memory and that your truth would hold firm in our mind. God, I ask that your will be done with this time. And Lord, I pray that you would use our time together here to bring glory to your name and to draw us closer to becoming more and more like your son. Lord, we ask that your will be done. Amen. So let's jump into the passage. I'm going to kind of roll through it again. I know we just heard it, but I want us to get into this story a bit. So, as it was said, when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt. And that's no small trip. It's between 75 to 100 miles where they left. It's a long commitment, what they've just done. And it's all off of this dream. And I was trying to picture of myself with my wife having this conversation and like making a plan. Like, so you're living in this foreign land and it's all based on a dream. And like my wife and I, we like to try and plan things out. Brittany and I try to have a game plan of what's gonna happen next. And I imagine Mary talking to Joseph. So, okay, 6 month plan. What are we doing? Like, when do you think we should move back? Joseph, well, I mean, that's the angel in my dream said, I will let you know. Okay, so should we get more furniture? Should we put down more roots? I don't know, honey. Waiting for the angel to come and tell me in a dream again. And I imagine also every morning kind of being like, so, did you have any interesting dreams last night? Did you see an angel last night? Are we going home? Just sort of this living and floating in ambiguity of, I don't know what's going to happen next. It's a really hard time to live through. I can only imagine. We go down to verse 15. It says, they stayed there until the death of Herod, which was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, Matthew is quoting Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And an interesting thing about Matthew is that you have to keep in mind how he is approaching the scripture. And it's very similar, actually, to what Jesus, a story about Jesus that helps us inform and understand how Matthew's going to approach the Old Testament. And it's the story of the road to Emmaus. Now, if you don't know the story, I'm going to read through it. You can follow along if you want. You can grab a new Pew Bible. It starts on page 975. But if you want to just listen, you can listen. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you were walking along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. And they go on to tell the story of Jesus. And Jesus then responds, and dropping down to verse 27, he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus has this ability, and I wish that I could have been on that road with him, because he goes through all of the Old Testament and is just like, and this is pointing to him, and this is pointing to this person, Jesus, you're telling me about. All of these prophets, all of these stories are pointing to Jesus. And Matthew's doing the same thing here. He's saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. He's tying the story of Jesus with the story of the Israelites. So the first Exodus is God's salvation, bringing the Israelite people out of slavery, saving them, coming and bringing them to a promised land. And now God is doing that same Exodus again, but with his son Jesus, and he's doing it for the whole world, and he's bringing us out of our sin. It's this amazing, like mind-blowing, way bigger than the Israelites could have expected moment. He's making this reference by drawing us back to what he did with Israel, and now he's doing it even more amazing, right? And so that's how, as we read Matthew, that's how he's going to be talking and what he's trying to get at. So we'll continue on, and there's going to be another point where he's referencing something here. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. So he finally had, imagine that morning. I had the dream, hon, we can go home. Get up, take your child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took his child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard Archelaus, who is one of Herod's sons, was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, yeah, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a death, warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, this is another interesting one because if you look through commentaries, they'll be like, I don't know what he's saying. There's no reference point here. But he's making this reference to he will be called a Nazarene. Now, one commentary pointed to this, and I think it's actually a good, probably, connection point of what Matthew's trying to say in this gospel. And he's quoting, he talks about John, in John chapter 1, when Philip and Andrew and Peter, I'll read it for you. John chapter 1, verses 44 to 46. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It's this backwater, weird town. How can the Messiah come from Nazareth? Well, if you keep that in mind, and then you read Isaiah 53, verse 3, which is specifically talking about the long-awaited Messiah, it says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and held in low esteem." So this long-awaited Messiah, he would come, he would be a Nazarene. He would be someone from this town that everyone goes, "Can anything good come from that town? Are you kidding me?" There's no way. There's shame involved in being called someone from, being a Nazarene, being someone from Nazareth. And I try to place myself in this story, imagining how it would have been to be a part of this family. Now, I know we're separated by thousands of years and huge cultural differences, but at the same time, we're human. You have this story of this young family moving their family a very large distance, especially at that time, with all this uncertainty, all of this worry about what's going to happen to my son, what's going to happen to our child. And then in the meantime of that, like you still have the day-to-day of just trying to piece together what happened. Like, you know, when we look back on things that have happened a few years ago, we kind of question, am I remembering that right? Like, you know, we moved all the way over here, and we had these crazy experiences where people were, these magi came and the shepherds came, we had angels talking to us, and it can feel so distant from what is really happening here now, of them living in this foreign land and trying to wrestle through how do we live this way. And all at the same time, you have this little boy who has all of these things heaped upon him of like what he is going to be. And yet I'm sure he's just a little boy that's playing in the pews and having fun and being silly. Like, you're trying to wrap your mind around how is this going to turn into be the one who is going to save the whole world? And it's a tough question. I find it hard to wrap my mind around and try and place myself in the idea that Jesus really did live here. Sometimes the stories just become so abstract that I lose track of him fully experiencing this life. I want us to go and read through one of my favorite passages, and I think it helps with what on earth is Jesus doing here? Why is he the Savior of the world going through this experience? And it's Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 6. If you want to look in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1085. But I'll read it here. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love that passage because I feel like it just sort of quickly unravels the heart of Jesus, that you quickly get right to the core of why he's here. And that he fully wanted to come and experience all of this. And so we find ourselves in January, the beginning of a new year with lots of questions, maybe lots of expectations. Maybe you find yourself in the midst of seemingly meaningless days of waiting till the next big thing's going to happen. Or maybe you find yourself in the feelings of terror, of uncertainty, similar to what that young family would be experiencing with Jesus in Egypt, of what is going to happen next. Or maybe you're in panic of trying to control what is going to happen next, not knowing, being able to say, God, there's all these things that are out of my control, and I'm panicking here, trying to hold these things together in the midst of these days that seemingly can go on forever. And I find that when I look at Jesus' life, and if I only read it with Jesus coming down and dying on the cross, I struggle to try and piece together, how does this work? You know, sometimes, like, as adults, if you've grown up in the faith, there's those times where you're like, okay, I get it. He died on the cross, and there's something that happened there, and somehow our sins are forgiven. Like, I get that, but how does that come into my day-to-day? And I think one of the stories I've been walking through and kind of, I don't know, God working with me, working through things, he used a story from my own life to try and help me understand some stuff. And I want to share it with you guys today. So when I was about 6 or 7 years old, we had this awesome one-seater couch in my house. It was fantastic. I love that couch because it had this like rounded back. And so I would flip it over on its back and I would sit on the back on the ground and pretend I was flying in a plane and rock it back and forth. I remember playing so much on that couch. I remember one day though, I was sitting down, I was in the living room by myself, and I just had this, I don't know why, I put my foot down in between the arm and where the cushion was, so actually down into like where the springs are of the couch. And all of a sudden there was this unbearable pain shooting into my foot. And being a calm, rational 6-year-old, I screamed like no tomorrow. And quickly my mom came running. And in the time of her coming and her saying, what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong? I said, my foot. And she is in full panic mode and just comes and grabs my foot and rips it out. and not knowing what's going on, not knowing what's happening. So what had happened was I had a spring stuck into my foot. It had broken and stuck into my foot. I know it's a little gruesome, but it's worth it, trust me. And she pulled it out. And so suddenly I have this big cut, and ended up being that I had to go get stitches because it was a pretty bad cut. And I remember even as a six-year-old being able to look at my mom at that moment and realizing she was feeling terrible about what had happened. And now, though, as I look back on it, there really isn't anything she could have done better. In fact, what she did probably was the best option. Because the way that the spring was in my foot, there was no way that she could have gotten her hands in and pulled it out. Like, it was pinned in. And so she could have maybe pulled it slowly, but it would have ended up probably with more damage. And so the reality is, the most loving thing that my mom could have done in that situation was to pull my foot out. And it hurt. It was terrible. But it was the right thing to do. And I think this is where I find the amazingness and the holiness in the humdrums of January, is that Christ came down in the midst of our pain, our brokenness, those moments where we have something just stuck into us that is hurting us. Beyond all tomorrow, we're screaming. And Christ came down and is helping us come out of that. And in fact, he came down so much in such a way that he took that pain on himself. Not just on the cross, that's the culmination of what he did. Look at these days that he lived. His first few years of his life is on the run. He's born in a barn. He's forgotten. He's an outsider. He's from a backwards town where people make fun of. He took on the full experience of being broken, of being human, of accepting the shame and the pain that is involved with being on this earth. And he was not defeated by it. He took it to such a point to even death. In fact, even death on a cross, the most shameful death you could have as a Jewish person, and was not defeated by it. And when I think of what does the Christmas season mean? There's the excitement of Jesus coming down, this idea of Emmanuel with us, Emmanuel, God with us, which is worthy of celebration. But where the rubber meets the road, where it really starts to mean something, is in January, where he continues to exist. He's not just a little baby boy born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes and all those amazing things. He is a person who lived year after year through many hard and difficult days, through days that seemed to have no meaning of, like, well, why? Why is the creator of the universe hanging out in Egypt as a four-year-old or as a two-year-old? Why is he living as a refugee? Because he came down to fully experience each and every day. And when he turns and offers his life to us, we know that we can trust him because he has not only fully experienced our pain, but he has defeated it. And so maybe you do find yourself here in January being like, I don't know what's happening. Maybe you feel the loneliness of January, where all the parties are gone, all the things are done, and nothing's really happening. Or maybe you are struggling with the anxiety of new beginnings. The amazing thing is that we have a God who came down and is willing to walk through that with us. And all of us know that there's something that pains us. Like, think back, using that story again. There's some part of our life where we've got a spring stuck into us, and you touch that spot and it aches. Where we're screaming out saying, God, I need you. I invite you this January to allow God to enter into those spaces where it probably will hurt, but it is Him making you whole again. And that is the amazing holiness of January. We have a God who has saved us from our sin by death on a cross, the now and the not yet, and that He is also extremely interested in how you will spend the rest of your day. And extremely interested in you becoming the person that He intended you to be. Even if that involves pain, because He knows that is the most loving and beautiful thing that He can do for you. It's an amazing God that we serve. That even in the months of January, He's experienced the months of January, the month of January, many times over. He's experienced those days where you're just kind of waiting for the next thing to happen. Or you're just kind of sitting through something, hoping that that pain and that struggle will disappear. He's been there, and He's waiting to walk there with you. I pray that that would be our January. That we would experience the complete otherness of God in these everyday days of January. Amen.